Could you please find Romans chapter 12? We're back in a series in Romans. We've been there before, but we're now carrying on chapter 12 towards the end. When there's a therefore in the Bible, it's always good to ask, what is the therefore? And you need to read chapters 1 to 11 to know the answer to that. But we haven't got time to do that. So can I urge you this week to spend time back in the earlier chapters of Romans. As we'll see, it's vital for us to understand what happens now. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members don't all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Can you remember answering the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? There were a range of answers, I'm sure. Some of them were racing car drivers, like me. There's a standard list, I guess. So when Miss Scott in class 1B asks, what do you want to be when you grow up? Sandra says, I want to be a ballerina. Andrew says, I want to be a pilot. Jenny says, I want to be a doctor. But imagine the scene in the class when it gets to 9-year-old Philip, and he says, I want to be a sacrifice. A what? A sacrifice. Now that is pretty unlikely. But imagine it did happen. There'd be scratched heads and confused looks. And Miss Scott might say, that's interesting, Philip. But it sounds a bit hard. And is it really necessary? I expect none of us will have had a sacrifice as something we aspired to be. But the premise of the verses we've just read through is that it should be the ambition of every Christian to be a sacrifice. Do you see that? Far from it being something to be avoided, it is the calling of every Christian and something to be counted as a privilege to live out. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So, be a sacrifice. That's the application of this passage. But what sort, you might ask? You say the word sacrifice, and the first thought might be something you give up to get something else of greater value. So athletes might sacrifice hours in bed in the mornings to get up and train in order to be able to win. A doctor might sacrifice a promotion and an increase in salary to guard time with their children. But that actually isn't the starting point for us. In the ancient world, a sacrifice was an expression of loyalty to God and the marker of your cultural identity. The book of Leviticus is packed full of the details of the rituals and ceremonies that surrounded the sacrifice of animals by the people of Israel. These were acts of devotion or worship, and they cost something. Your animal was given up. A lamb, a pair of doves. The sacrifice in view was then and is now for us more about an expression of a relationship with God than anything of a transaction. People didn't sacrifice something to get something. They were responding in obedience and praise to the God who had made relationship with him possible. Sacrifices were to be holy and pleasing to God. And the call Paul makes to Christians about sacrifice is to be the same. We're to offer our bodies to God as an expression of loyalty, so as to please God. But that is pretty challenging right from the outset when we, in this day and age, as much as any other, I guess, see our lives as our own, to do with what we will. I wasn't around for Sinatra singing his strapline, but John Bon Jovi said, as Frankie said, I did it my way. I just want to live while I'm alive. It's my life. And he's kind of right. It is my life. Why should I want to give it up? That is a challenge we have to face. And Romans 12 verse 1 is asking all of us, if we count ourselves receivers of God's grace, in view of God's mercy, have you given up your life to Christ? So the next question is, well, I need to know how to be a living sacrifice, because that's a curious term, isn't it? It sounds like a paradox, a living sacrifice. Those familiar with the Old Testament sacrifices, whatever it was to be brought and put on the altar, it was either dead or very soon to be dead. So how can Paul be talking about a living sacrifice? Well, it's not a ritual offering like that. It's different, and here are five ways that it's different. Probably the most important, and the thing that we signaled by having the Lord's Supper first today, is that it is giving, but not before receiving. Paul urges brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, that came before, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. He starts his exhortation to the Romans with a therefore. There is a whole lot that has been said before, and he urges this response. And what it has been said is a summary of what God has given to us. God's mercy is a strapline for the whole of chapters 1 to 11. So yes, do give, but not before receiving. In chapters 1 to 11, Paul has made clear the good news of salvation from God's wrath for sinners who are at the wrong side of the chasm, unable to help themselves. We deserve God's wrath, and Christ has taken the punishment for us, dying on the cross, that all who believe may receive mercy. It's only those who have received mercy who are then in a position to think about giving their lives as sacrifices. So here's a question. How do you think about God? Do you see him as someone who is counting and measuring what you do? And if you do enough for him, then maybe he'll be pleased with you. Well, if that's you, I don't think you've grasped mercy yet. Please don't give God anything until you know you have been given his son. It is pointless reading on chapter 12, verse 1 onwards, until you've taken on board what Paul has said in chapters 1 to 11. So let's rehearse very quickly the Roman road. I've still got a few of these left over. This is what we did last week, a Roman road, five verses from the book of Romans that tell us what God's mercy looks like. And I wanted to say and forgot, please take them home, stick them on your fridge, learn the verses, and when you reckon you've learnt them, turn it over and you've just got a single word clue for the verses. You could then speak the Roman road to others. Here it is. We fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Christ has been raised from the dead, you will be saved. Therefore, who can remember the last verse? There is no condemnation, none, for those who are in Christ Jesus. So a saved, forgiven person heading for eternal life with sins forgiven and nothing able to separate you from the love of God, you folk offer your lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. But don't try and do that before you've accepted the gift. That would be like trying to spend money you haven't got. It would look religious, but it would just be an empty gesture. Worse, it would be like claiming to be a loyal servant of the king by your outward actions, doing religious things, while still being a sworn enemy in service of the devil. So please don't give until you have received. Be a living sacrifice, giving but not before receiving. Secondly, it's giving my life, not just my stuff. I don't know if you've seen it that way. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. In the days of a ritual sacrifice, you'd take your offerings and you'd put them on the altar. Paul says it's not your stuff that I want you to put on the altar. It's you. Now that is a challenge, in that we all too easily see God as competing for our limited resources. The thought process might be, well, God, as a Christian, I'm ready to carve off a chunk of my salary and give that to you. And you can have my Sunday mornings. And you can have a couple of hours midweek. And there's that week in the summer when we go to Keswick, but that's not much of a hardship. You can have that as well. But the rest is mine. It's my money, my time, my leisure, my choices. And I'm not going to feel bad about using it whichever way I want. That is to get sacrifice completely wrong. Do you remember the pizza man diagram from a few years ago? We often think about our lives as Christians as a pizza, and we carve out a slice of our lives and give that to God. And maybe we feel like we're carving out several slices. And it feels quite hard if you're on several rotors. But actually what God is saying is, I want your whole life to be given to me. So in every area of your life, in the time you have, in the money you have, in the family you spend time with, in the friends you make, in the things you watch, Christ, am supposed to be at the center of it all. What Paul is saying is here is, keep your money in your pocket, keep your CV in your jacket, keep your watch on, take all your leisure gear with you, and climb onto the altar with all of it. Be a living sacrifice. God wants our whole lives, not just a chunk of our stuff. And that may mean real sacrifice. For some, it may mean living further away from friends and family than you'd like, so as to be involved in a church that's just getting going. Or it may mean taking a reduced salary to what you could earn to do the job that frees you up to be involved in mission to those who've never heard the gospel. It may mean for some the hard slog of language learning and being a second culture family, living abroad, serving as a Christian in a place that needs believers to get the gospel out. But let's not think that you have to be sharing the gospel with cannibals in a jungle before you are sacrificing. This is just as much about the ordinary, very ordinary, but very unsung, devoted Christian parent who is applying discipline when it is really hard and they feel too tired to do so. It's about the patiently forgiving friend who has been upset and hurt again, but is prepared to forgive. It's about the faithful work colleague who isn't prepared to compromise, who isn't prepared to filch stationery, who is prepared to stick to their integrity when asked to do something that is not entirely above board. When your life is on the altar, not just your stuff, then you're a living sacrifice wherever you are. You're no less a living sacrifice in Sawston than in Sarawak. That is a place, isn't it? God is much more interested in our godliness than in our giftedness, is another thing to say. We might look at others and think how talented they are. They're the type of Christians God wants. But step back for one second and recognize that God gave out the gifts, and he's pleased with us to use whatever we've got in his service. It's not what impression we make on others that counts. It's the godliness with which we use what we've got. God doesn't want heroic people. He wants holy people. People who are careful about what they spend and what they watch and how they witness and what they say. It is self-sacrifice that puts a smile on God's face. My life, not just my stuff. So that's the second thing. Third thing is tough but not bloody. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. We're to offer our lives, but we are to stay alive. That isn't to say that it is wrong for a Christian person to be prepared to die for their faith. It just may be. Thankfully, not in this country and not recently. But in others, it certainly has been. They refuse to denounce Jesus while looking down the barrel of a gun or with a machete to their necks. Tough, but not necessarily bloody, perhaps is a better line here. But we need to steer very well clear of the growing sense that the shedding of blood for the sake of God is at all glamorous. God isn't after opened arteries. Paul would write to the Philippians that to die and to be with Christ is better by far, but I'm going to stay and be with you alive because that's how I can best serve and sacrifice. So for some Christians, there may be a call to lay down their lives, but the end game for a biblical Christianity isn't the strapping of explosives to yourself and dying. No, there is a death, but it is a death to sin, a death to selfishness, a death to our desires over Christ's, to our preferences when they're at odds with God's. When it's no longer I who live, but Christ living in me, and I'm taking up my cross and following him, then I'm walking the road Jesus walked. It may not be comfortable. It will be hard. I think it's a false gospel when people hold out, become a Christian and life will be rosy. If you ever hear that, you're being lied to. You become a Christian and you walk the road Jesus walked, and that was hard. People will at times hate us because they hated Christ first. Don't be surprised at school if that happens to you. Actually, it's a mark of faithfulness that you're being clear enough about Christ that they do hate you. Praise God for that. That is a sacrifice. Choosing to follow Christ will be a tough call. Arming yourself to expect things to be hard, to have to dig deep, to keep trusting when your health is poor or your friendships are strained. Sacrifice will be tough, but it's not a call to shedding blood. And fourthly, it's worship, but not just church. The kind of sacrifice being called for is God-focused, but it isn't ritualistic. Under the Old Covenant, the people of Israel had very carefully set out ceremonies and rituals for their sacrifices. That was a right place and a right process for it all. But even then, at most, it was an occasional thing. Heads of families might, on their own or with their families, only go to the temple 3 times a year to offer their sacrifices. Christian sacrifice is to be every minute of every day. True and proper worship won't be limited to the times that you gather with other believers. So here's a quiz for you. Which of the following are truly worshipping God? The Christian worker who is biting their tongue while their boss tears into them for doing the wrong piece of work, even though it was the work they told them to do. Or the dad who's picking his children up from a party while others get to sleep over, to get them home in time for a good night's sleep so that they can be fit for church. Or it's the university student who's refusing to get drunk with his friends and staying sober enough to keep an eye on them and clear up the mess they make. Or is it the churchgoer who is belting out the words, "I will offer up my life in spirit and truth" on a Sunday morning? Which of those four is truly worshipping God? Well, aren't they all? Aren't they all honouring him? I've been asked occasionally, "Where do you worship?" Normally among very Anglican people, they ask that kind of question. Well, by which they mean, "Where do you go to church?" And I haven't quite been tempted or cheeky enough to say, everywhere. Which would be a claim to be a church hopper extraordinaire. No, I'm not saying that. But I do want to be able to say, at least think, worship is the whole of life. It's not just how I choose to spend a couple of hours on a Sunday morning. It is with me, with my being at the gathering, sharing in the business of setting out the sound kit, serving the drinks, teaching the children, welcoming others, playing the music. It's about every other hour of the week as well. It's what I do with my downtime. It's how I speak with people when I'm tired. It's what I consume from the media from Monday to Saturday. So then worship, a living sacrifice that we're called to if we're Christians, is giving but not before receiving. It's my life, not just my stuff. It's tough but not necessarily bloody. It's worship but not just church. Now that all may sound a bit grim. Sacrifice being tough and all that. And it will ever be like that unless we allow God to be involved in the process. Look at verse 2. We're not to conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. God needs to be involved in transforming our minds. As we present ourselves as living sacrifices, our minds will be part of the picture. And instead of finding the idea of sacrifice horribly costly and balking at it, we'll begin to be able to see that the offering of our lives is a privilege and a joy. You do know that your minds are tainted by sin just as much as the rest of your body is, don't you? Knowing that means we're going to have to learn how to resist the conformity of the world. This won't be natural to us. The world will want to squeeze us into one mold. Just picture the stuff sack and the sleeping bag that's being shoved in. That is what is going on every moment that you're consuming the media from the world. It is shoving you into a mold. And we're going to need to resist and break out if we're going to be molded into something Christ-honoring. And it's our minds, therefore, that need renewing. Knowledge of God's character and his plans will need to pour in if we're going to flush out the poison of the world's patterns. We're going to need to recognize that what our hearts naturally desire because of sin is very unlikely to be what God wants for us. It's no good saying, I think this is what I want. It's how I feel. And thinking that automatically is what God wants. Actually, we need to be suspicious of that because of our sin. It'll take effort to resist worldliness, and that is what Paul is calling us to. Embracing self-sacrifice will mean recognizing in at least three big areas where we need to be pushing back. So our families are a huge influence on us. They have given us our career ambitions and lots of distorted assumptions about money and things. Those will become clear as we suggest to them that actually we're considering cutting back on the hours we do at work in order to have more time to be involved in the mission of the local church. Or, God forbid, we're planning to go into full-time Christian service. What a waste is the pushback we'll get from the world, from our families. Our friends put pressure on us too. They're visiting for a weekend, but you say, now look, first 2 hours on Sunday morning, we're going to be at church. You're welcome to come. We'll be back for lunch. But we're visiting you. No, this is more important. Actually, my priority is my church family. I'd love you to come. Come and meet them. They're a great crowd of people. Would you say that? Or will you get pushed back by the world of your friends? You're on holiday for a week with your friends, but you leave a day early because you want to be back in time to be with church. Why are you doing that? Because my church family are my priority. Very curious looks. Or you're prepared to ditch Champions League football night with a bunch of mates from work because it's the church prayer meeting. But this is footy night. Yeah, but that's my church prayer meeting. And that's my priority. Do you see how the world will conform you into its mold? That's going to sound hard when an old friend asks for some of your time at very short notice, but you say, actually, I've got home group in the diary. Can I meet you tomorrow? and in the media. So family, friends, the media. The message will be as directly opposed to self-sacrifice as it can get. Pamper yourself. You're worth it. Love yourself. Take time for you. Nowhere will there be anything about swimming against the tide, being self-sacrificial, washing the feet of others, choosing to consume different messages is what we need to be doing. Recognizing the media, for the most part, is just playing one tune, and it is not Christian. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, verse 3. I'm going to rush through this last bit. Be sober in your self-judgment. The popular image of the church as members of a body is brought to the fore again here in verse 4 to 6. We are members of the same body. Different functions, not all the same, but we all belong to one another. And the right Christian response to any part of the body being damaged is to rally round. And the right response to any part of the body getting a lot of attention is to delight in that. They are part of us, and we as a unit care. We are to get stuck in and recognize their importance to God. So be sober, and don't be above the need to be serving alongside every other part of the body. Verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. When we put our faith in Christ, we all become members of the one body, and its expression is in the local church. Life as a Christian isn't a competition between the parts of the body. The left arm is never in competition with the right foot, is it? No, we're part of the same body. The Christian life is a lot less like golf, an individual sport with spotless, very pretty clothing. It's much more like rugby, where we're all down on the pitch in the mud. I enjoyed that image very much, actually. We've all got the same goal. We're all working in the same direction. We've got different parts of the team. And when we realize that, our attitudes will change. We'll recognize the value of what we can contribute for the common good. Church is less about what we can get out of it, more about what we can give. Is that the way you see church? No, I'm not getting anything out of it. I'm going to go somewhere else. Or is it, I'm going to go because I'm part of the body. And I can't really see how I'm needed, but I know I'm part of the body and I'm going to be part of it anyway. We will value the interests and the skills and the strengths of others when they're different to ours. We'll get together in joint efforts in evangelism or edification. The weekend away, when we have it, is a whole church thing, and wonderfully it has been. We're all there together, being built up as believers. And we'll cultivate a diversity of gifts, recognizing that we're all different. And then Paul gives a sample list, a few examples of things done well that we all do a bit of, but some do really well. So if prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. Ever since the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, every believer has had the gift of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people are able to speak of what God has done and what he is like. But some will be able to offer consistently helpful insights into the text, into what God has done and what he's like, in a wonderful way. And we love to hear from them. Experienced senior Christians with lots of life under the belt will be a blessing to us as they share that gift and speak up. What does it say there? In accordance with your faith. So the young in the faith may find it right to be listening more than they're speaking. That's okay. If it's serving, let him serve. Volunteer for things. Put your hand up. When you make a suggestion, delight in and be ready to say, and I'd like to be part of making this happen. That's serving. If it's to encourage, let him encourage. If you know you can say something to spur someone else on, seize the moment. I wish someone had said when I was a brand new Christian, go out and buy hundreds of little note cards. I find Clinton's or whatever it is astonishingly expensive. And so I buy them one at a time. Have you found this? And actually, if you go and buy a great big stack of cards and you've got a pile there, then it's much easier to pull one off the tack, write a little encouraging note and put it in the post. Why don't we all do that? I know you all find it easier to text, but little handwritten notes do make a difference. I'm sure we'll all be able to say that. If it's giving, then give generously. If you've got the money, then wonderfully give it. Leading, do it diligently. Show mercy, do it cheerfully, just as we've been shown astonishing mercy by God. Now, often it won't be a matter of identifying a specific gift, but of thinking self-sacrificially towards others. When that's in front of our minds, we'll be surprised at what we can do. No one is gifted for stacking chairs at the end of church. But lots of people do, because they can see a need and they're prepared to serve and think self-sacrificially in doing so. You don't need to wait until you've discovered what your gift is to get serving. You need to simply offer up your life as a living sacrifice and see what crops up. If we're prepared to say to God, I'm willing for you to use me in your service, please show me where there's a need and equip me to do it. Well, then we're willing sacrifices. So how are we to be sacrifices? What is our worship to look like? Well, sort of summary, it's a response to God's mercy. Please don't forget, it is giving, but not before receiving. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He's given us his life. Now we get to give. And it's not to be, it is to be a sacrifice of self in ways that we can. God wants our lives, not just our stuff. There is great joy in finding God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. The root there is offering ourselves as living sacrifices. So what do you want to be when you grow up? Do you want to be a sacrifice? It isn't such a bizarre idea after all, is it? It is what God is calling all of us to. Let me pray and then take a question or two. Our Father, we praise you for the clarity with which Paul has set out the gospel and then called people to respond as living sacrifices. Thank you that we're hearing that call so clearly this morning from Romans 12. Please may there be ways in which we can recognize we're being conformed to the world and we are to resist by the renewing of our minds to be more conformed to Christ. May we be a body full of living sacrifices, functioning well together for your glory and honor and praise. Amen. It does feel very late in the day, so I'm going to take one. Anybody want to put a question? Caroline, okay, go. I think that's where your small group is a wonderful place to be talking about these things together, or after church over a coffee, but try me one publicly. Let's see.
So one thing was, you did say the term full-time Christian work, and I did understand what you mean, but isn't that what this is?
That's a helpful correction. And all of us are in full-time Christian work. I should have said, I think to be a bit more distinct, paid Christian ministry, where you're set aside to do it and don't have to earn a living somewhere else.
And just one more tiny, tiny thing is, I found it really...
Is that a second
really,
thing?
It's point B, 1B.
All right, I'll let you get away with it.
Getting the order was really helpful for me, and that it's God that we push against being conformed, yeah. But it's him that transforms us.
That's
so
right.
We make choices, but if we want to be changed, we don't change ourselves. And I think I spent the first part of my Christian life trying to change myself before I kind of got that order that you...
I think that is right, but there is an element of what we do with our minds. Yeah. I make a choice, don't I, of what goes into my mind. And God isn't saying, sit back and let go and let God. He's saying, be involved in the transforming of your mind. It'll only happen because I allow it. But if you choose not to allow God's word to be central in the way you input into your mind, you're preventing my transformation of you. So I agree God does it, but I want us involved in deliberately choosing to want it. Yeah. Thank you. I'm going to hand back to Richard.